Thank you again, Don. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles with the scripture text this morning, we're going to read Romans 11:33 through 12:2. That's page 1763 of your pew Bibles. Otherwise, I think the last time I assumed it was going to be projected and I was caught off guard. So I'm just going to fall back on the old reliable here. By the way, these never need charging. Just, you know, for the high-tech crowd. Romans 11:33. Now, before I read this, I wanted to explain why I'm starting at the end of chapter 11 and going into chapter 12. Because in chapter 12, the first word of that chapter is therefore. And there's an old saying that when you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And so Paul is, in chapter 12, is building on something that he has said previously. That's why what the therefore is there for. And so the doxology, the verses of praise at the end of chapter 11, set that up for us. So verse 33 of chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Keep your finger on that because we'll be returning to verse 2 of chapter 12 in just a few minutes. It is great to be back with you again. I'm always delighted and flattered and surprised. I can only imagine the level of desperation that accompanies inviting me back to speak. Paul Nibor, who invited me here, is wisely absent today. And he probably exhausts every other name in his Rolodex, you know, searching for some other option. Teresa's in the background going, "Please, maybe we can just do a song service." But no, he called me. And so if you don't like today's message, you just, you know, find Paul, and it's all on him. Seriously, I'm grateful for the opportunity. The message today is about shape. Well, more accurately, shaping. Denise tells me all the time that I need to get in shape, and I respond, as far as I know, round is a shape, and that is the shape that I am getting in. I mean, I'm no geometer. But I know a little bit about geometry, and round is a shape. Actually, the only thing I know about geometry is like the little acorn that grew and grew and grew until one day it said, "Gee, I'm a tree." Blame Paul. Phone Paul up. Let him know. All right. Pretty good shape for the shape I'm in is the title of my message. It's named after a song from the 70s with the same title, a country western song. And there's also a poem of that titled by Diamond Aloes that I'd like to share with you. Maybe you can relate to it. "There's nothing the matter with me. I'm just as healthy as can be. I have arthritis in both knees, and when I talk with a wheeze. My pulse is weak, my blood is thin, but I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. All my teeth have had to come out, and my diet I hate to think about. I'm overweight and I can't get thin, but I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. And arch supports I need for my feet, or I wouldn't be able to go out in the street. Sleep is denied me night after night, but every morning I find I'm all right. My memory's failing, my head's in a spin, but I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. Old age is golden, I've heard it said, but sometimes I wonder as I go to bed, with my ears in a drawer and my teeth in a cup, and my glasses on a shelf until I get up. And when sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? The reason I know my youth has been spent is my get up and go has got up and went. The reason I know my youth has, I'm sorry, but really I don't mind when I think with a grin of all of the places my get up has been. I get up each morning and dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name is missing, I'm therefore not dead. So I eat a good breakfast and jump back into bed. The moral of this, as the tale unfolds, is that for you and me who are growing old, it is better to say I'm fine with a grin than to let people know the shape we are in. It's about shape or shaping. And I'd like to direct your attention back to Romans 12, verse 2. Here the Apostle Paul writes to us to warn us that the world is trying to squeeze us into its shape. He uses the word, do not be conformed or pushed into the shape of the world any longer, he said. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a whole lot to unpack in these very few verses, and it really requires a sermon series. But I'm not invited back next week. So again, you'll have Paul to thank for that. So what I'd really like to share with you is just two aspects of these passages today, the world and the squeeze. And I'd like you to remember that with some hand motions. First of all, the world, we said round is a shape, right? So I'd like everyone to do this with me. The world, think of the globe, and the squeeze, all right? The world and the squeeze. Those are the two things that I'm going to focus on today. I'd like you to have them on your radar this week, the world and the squeeze. This is going to be heavy on diagnosis and light on remedy, but I think it'll be a great start as you go out into the world this week to be thinking about those two things. What is the world and what is the squeeze? So first of all, the world, as used in the Bible, has several meanings. It can mean the universe, the whole created order, everything that we see, everything that exists. It can mean a more localized sphere that we use metaphorically, such as the extent of the Roman Empire was spoken of as the world, the way that we use the Green Bay Packers, 13 times world champions, or the Lions, period. Or the World Series. You're talking about something within the world of that sport. And to the farthest extent of that world, it can be used that way. The meaning that concerns us this morning, though, the one that is referred to in Romans chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians 10 and many other places in the Bible, is a shorthand way of referring to the whole system of thinking and acting that is rooted in unregenerate humanity. There you go. The whole system of thinking and acting that is rooted in unregenerate humanity. Now you might say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, unregenerate humanity means not born again. Regenerate means born again. You are regenerating. Jesus told Nicodemus that unless we are born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Paul wrote that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. If a person is not in Christ, he is not born again. He is not a new creature. All things are not new. He or she is unregenerate. And that includes the way that they think, where their hope is, what they consider to be valuable, how their choices are made, who is on the throne of their lives, the source of purpose and of meaning in their lives. The world, according to the Bible, when we use it this way, has a way of thinking and behaving that is at odds with the way of thinking and behaving in the kingdom of God. Jesus set up this contrast in the Sermon on the Mount by telling us to set his kingdom and righteousness as our priority, as opposed to the world which chases after trying to meet all of those essential needs of life. What to eat, where to live, what to put on, and so forth, and the worries that accompany it. Prominent examples of the shape of the world are things like pluralism, materialism, moral relativism. Now, there are certainly more, but as we look around our society today, as we look around our culture today and our world today, we can see these three are major influences on the thinking of the world and on our thinking that are uniquely persuasive and uniquely opposed to the mindset that we are told in the Bible that we are to develop. pluralism and materialism and moral relativism have always been around. The idea that pluralism, for example, there are many, many truths, there are many values, there are many gods, there are many systems, and all of them are of roughly equal value. Materialism, which kind of speaks for itself, the idea that the material world is the one that is most important, the one that is most present, the one that is most real. And so we orient ourselves around the material. It is not just greed, it is simply the idea that what we see, what we can touch, what we can affect has the greatest reality in life. And moral relativism, being that, well, your truth is your truth, your morality is your morality, what is right and wrong for you is not right and wrong for me, and it's just relative. These have always been around, but we have moved to a place in our nation where a biblical way of thinking is increasingly at odds with the popular culture. Now, America has been post-Christian for some time, but many of us have not adjusted to the fact that we can no longer assume or rely on a majority of the population having even a familiarity with the foundational truths of our faith. That a majority of the population might have no respect for or even awareness of the Bible. Even that there is a conviction that there is a fundamental and basic reality or morality or such a thing as absolute truth. We have to realize that the world that we go into on a week-by-week basis, we cannot take it for granted that this world that we encounter shares any of those things that we often take for granted. Pluralism and materialism and moral relativism have been instrumental in shaping our culture and bringing us to where we are today. That's the shape of the world. You see, when we're born the first time, there are some differences from being born again. When we're born the first time, there are differences from being born again. First of all, we're all generally a lot better looking when we're born the first time. When's the last time you came into a room and everybody went, "Ooh, see, you know?" When you're born the first time, everybody thinks you're great, you know? So we're all generally a lot better looking the first time around. But secondly, when we're born the first time, we don't have a system of thinking in place. A baby doesn't have much to unlearn. Now, a baby is baby-centered, and that does remain the dominant thought process for the unregenerate. A baby is baby-centered. When we are born again, however, we discover that there's a lot of stuff we have to unlearn, that we've spent our lifetime absorbing a lot of ways of thinking that we didn't know were wrong, that we didn't know were opposed to God. So as we have our minds renewed by His Word, we discover what is worldly thinking and what is kingdom thinking. And thirdly, the first time we were born, we haven't created habits of action and responses that grow out of that thinking. That's the world, and that's the shape the world is in, and that's the shape we were in. So Paul says, don't let this happen any longer. He recognizes that this has been the effect. This has been the shape of the unregenerate and of the world. But it's time to change. So that is the world, and that is the shape the world is in, and that is the shape that we were in outside of kingdom thinking. The second term to remember is the squeeze. The squeeze. The squeeze is, of course, a British rock band from the 80s, if you're my wife. If you aren't, and most of you are not, it is instead the forces at work on our thinking simply by virtue of living in the world. It is the pressure to align yourself with the world's shape. There is a squeeze going on, a conformation. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there are these challenges to the Christian that are uniquely influential these days. That's the world, that's the content, that's the shape. Right now, I want to focus on the process of the squeeze. The process of the squeeze. How are we being shaped? What is that pressure? What is that influence, that conformation? The world exerts a pressure on us to return to its way of thinking. It tries to squeeze us into its shape, and we must resist that. We must not just resist it, but actively transform our thinking from old to new. Paul warns us that there is a squeezing process going on. There is influence. There's education of a kind. There's indoctrination. It is a pressure, and the pressure is to get us to think and act along the same lines that the world does and to assume its shape. It takes place in the information that we consume, the arguments that persuade us, the values that are woven into everything from advertising to politics. An example is if you happen to watch a football game, they usually have a lot of beer commercials. Maybe you haven't noticed that, but I have. And I notice that as they're trying to sell me beer, they don't usually focus on the beer. What they focus on is a whole bunch of very attractive people having a wonderful time at which the beer happens to be present. What are they trying to sell me? Not the taste of this beverage. They're trying to sell me a whole lifestyle, a whole image, a whole set of values that I can be a part of, and I associate it with this beer. So the way that our brain works, they figure, I'm going to see that beer and think, if I buy this beer, I'm going to be a part of this world. It's woven into all of the kinds of stuff that we absorb on a daily basis. It's part of our entertainment. It's part of our friendships, who our heroes are, what we admire, and what is held up to us as being modern and sophisticated and enlightened thinking. According to the Gallup polling organization, 92% of Americans believe in God. 77% of them identify as Christians. But as of last month, only 49% of Americans said they attend church at least once a month. So let me hasten to add that I do not mistake the USA for the kingdom of God. I don't expect human government or popular culture to reflect the thinking of the kingdom of God. But I do expect the people of the kingdom of God to reflect the thinking of the kingdom of God. And I think that's a reasonable expectation. Yet I see an alarming direction in our culture that suggests to me that there's a lot more conforming going on than transforming. So we need to know, how does this conforming take place? How does the squeeze happen? So I have a couple of things to help you identify that so you can begin to recognize that this week. The first way that the squeeze happens is when we don't recognize that the squeeze is happening. If we don't recognize that we're being squeezed, then we're going to be subject to it. Years ago, Denise and I visited Mackinac Island, went to Fort Mackinac, and they have a display there, a historical display, and particularly about the War of 1812. And the War of 1812, the British conquered the Fort Mackinac because the troops inside the fort didn't know that war had been declared. First news they got was cannon being fired over the fort walls, and they rubbed their sleepy eyes and got up and saw the British troops outside and wisely raised the flag of surrender. They didn't know there was a war on, and so they were quickly conquered. Most infamous example, of course, is Pearl Harbor. We were attacked before the declaration of war had even reached us. If we don't know that we're in a war, then we're going to get steamrolled by it. Years ago, Denise and I took a hot air balloon ride. And once we were airborne, I remarked to the pilot that I expected it to be windy, but it was absolutely still. He pointed out something that I hadn't thought of, which is one of many reasons I am not a pilot. He pointed out that we were moving with the wind, with the same speed and direction as the wind, and therefore we would never feel any resistance from it. If, in our daily lives, we never feel resistance, if we are never inconvenienced, if we never have to make uncomfortable choices, if our time, our schedule, and our wallets, I never feel any pinch, we may be moving too much with the wind. We may be taking on the shape of the world. We may not even realize that we are being squeezed. Resist the squeeze by recognizing that it is there, that every day the world exists a pressure, a squeeze on us to bring you into its shape. We're engaged every day in a contest for our values, our loyalties, and our choices. Resist the squeeze by recognizing it's there. Secondly, the squeeze succeeds by our ignorance of the contrast. If we don't think that there's that much difference between the way the world thinks and the way the kingdom of God thinks and operates, then the squeeze is going to succeed. I am constantly being informed of what it means to be a Christian, or demonstrate Christian love. That has little to do with what the Bible says its Christian love is or what it means to be a Christian. It seems like people are always opining, and public figures and politicians are always informing me what it means to be a Christian. And I think to myself, this is a little bit like the fox advising the hens on henhouse security. I was listening to NPR one day as a consultant for the Democratic Party was saying that if the Republicans didn't vote for such and such a bill, it was political suicide. So the Democrats were advising the Republicans on how to succeed. I have some reason to be skeptical about such advice. That would be like having the coach of the Lions say, well, I think if the Packers don't tie Aaron Rodgers' shoelaces together, they haven't got a chance of beating us on Sunday. So, of course, the Packers would be foolish to take such advice, but there are all kinds of people giving advice to Christians about how they ought to think, how they ought to act, and telling them even what it means to be a Christian at all. And I don't know if such commentators give their advice because they're truly ignorant of what it means to be a Christian, or if they do so knowingly. But I do know that many of their definitions are in marked contrast to what the Scripture says. The Bible warns all the time against false preachers and false prophets, and there is an abundance of them around today. And if we are not keeping ourselves informed of God's Word, if our minds are not being renewed by Him, we will not recognize the contrast between the way the world thinks and the way the kingdom of God thinks. We will not notice the steady and persistent squeeze that is on every day. Resist the squeeze by knowing what Jesus did so that you can answer the question, what would Jesus do? Bless you. Thirdly, the squeeze succeeds by confusing the vocabulary. One of the reasons we don't see the contrast between God's thinking and the world's is that the words we use are the same, but the meanings are often very different. In 1998, the Mars Climate Orbiter crashed as it attempted to land on Mars because the software in Houston was sending instructions to the satellite in pounds and inches, and the spacecraft software was designed with meters and kilos. The result was millions and millions and millions of dollars of space debris scattered across the surface of Mars. Now, the average person might wonder, this is rocket science. How did you miss this one? How could they make such a basic mistake? Well, that's because they had parts of the spacecraft designed in different parts of the world. And the part of the world that designed the software used the metric system. And so they imported that without ever thinking to themselves, well, those Americans, they may not necessarily use this. They would use words like thrust and propulsion and velocity and distance, all words that everybody was using, but they all had very different definitions for them. These days, we're seeing the world squeezing us into its way of thinking by making us unsure of the words that we use. A lot of jokes are made about using politically correct language, but it's no laughing matter when it becomes a club to silence voices that oppose the world squeeze. Have you noticed that in the last 20 years, the government has stopped using the word tax so much? They've started using words like investment and contribution. When they speak to us, our citizens, we're making a greater investment in our infrastructure. That's code word for tax. Or contributions, or even fair share. Those words suggest different things about using our money than a tax. And if you want to find out how different that is, just say to the government, I choose not to contribute this year, and see how it goes for you. What about words like tolerance, or hate, or phobia, or racism, or science, or even love? Those words have become very elastic and stretched and changed in some important ways. We need to know what is meant by what is being said. And we need to know what we mean when we say those words. The squeeze becomes harder when it seems like everybody but you is using the words correctly. Resist the squeeze by being clear on what we mean by the words we use and what others mean as well. Next, the squeeze succeeds by shame. Yes, shame. It is surprisingly a big deal. We are in a place in our culture where shame and embarrassment and a sense of guilt have been turned on their heads. The things for which people used to feel shame, and rightly so, are now trumpeted as things to celebrate. Shame is now reserved for those who still are backward and ignorant enough to believe that there is some overarching and timeless morality to which we are all to give account. And mocking is one of the most powerful tools in the squeeze. We might stand for a lot of things, but we can't stand to be mocked. We can't stand to be dismissed and laughed at. Who likes to be brushed aside as irrelevant or worse, as actively mocked? Do you know how terrified public figures are of winding up as the butt of a joke on The View or some late night comedian's monologue? One of the highest pressure tactics of the world to squeeze you into a shape is to describe you and tell you that you are unenlightened, misinformed, silly, or unenlightened. Resist the squeeze by humbly seeking the approval of God and not of the world. The squeeze succeeds because we are faced with false choices. The Pharisees and the other leaders frequently tried this squeeze play with Jesus, presenting him with two options, both of which were bad, both of which were losing propositions. The real key to their strategy was not just two bad choices, it was to make it appear as if those were the only choices. Jesus didn't fall for it. I see a lot of that these days. If we can be led to believe that there are only two paths laid out before us and both seem wrong, we're going to take the one that seems the least wrong. But to paraphrase C.S. Lewis, if Satan can get you to see only two wrong choices, he really doesn't care which one you take. Years ago, I was in a convenience store waiting to pay for my gas. I was standing behind a gentleman who paid for his. He walked out the door, and the cashier just halted me for a moment. She watched the fellow go out the door. She noted the car that he got in. She quickly wrote down his license plate. And then she said, "Give me just a minute." She phoned the police and she said, "I've just been given a phony 20. And she described the gentleman, she described the car, and then she turned and started to help me with my transaction. And I said, "I've never seen a counterfeit 20. Do you mind if I look at it?" She goes, "Sure." And she gave it to me, and folks, it looked good to me. If I'd been that cashier, that 20 would have fooled me. I said, "It looks like a real 20. How do you know it was phony?" She said, "When you handle as many real 20s as I do every day, then a phony one sticks out." Can I get an amen, Judy? And I came away from that by realizing that if I'm continually familiarizing myself with the truth, that false choices are going to stick out like a phony $20 bill. Resist the squeeze by familiarizing yourself with the truth. And lastly, the squeeze succeeds because you're too nice. That's right. You're Christians, and Christians are always nice, right? They're always polite. We don't want to make a fuss. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to spoil the fun. We don't want to be the party pooper. We want to go along to get along. And we tell ourselves to pick our battles and so forth. We've got the idea somewhere along the way that the best description of a Christian is that we are always nice. We're meek, we're mild, we're inoffensive, we're non-confrontational, we're endlessly patient, we're always polite, we're nice. And we should be. And I'm not knocking niceness. Nice is nice. But heaven knows we encounter enough people who aren't nice that we tend to value niceness even more. But don't be too nice. We shouldn't be too nice to speak the truth, too nice to object, too nice to disagree, too nice to confront. We can do all those things in a very nice way, but we must not be too polite to do those things. Don't buy the idea that being Christ-like means that you're some milquetoast doormat. Was Jesus? No, he wasn't. Resist the squeeze by being nice, but not so nice that you never push back. The world puts on the squeeze. It's got its shape, and it's got its pressure. A slow, steady, imperceptible pressure. Sometimes it's a full court press. We have to know the squeeze is on and how it works and how it is trying to shape us. Then, Paul says, not only resist the squeeze, don't let it happen any longer, but be transformed changed into a new shape by renewing our minds. He says that we have the stuff that tears down the arguments and the attitudes of the worldly squeeze, that knocks down its strongholds and captures its thoughts. We renew our minds by regular encounter with God's Word, by prayer, by worship, by fellowship with God's people, by service to brothers and sisters and those yet to become brothers and sisters, and by regularly inviting the Holy Spirit in to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. We must be active in renewing our minds because the squeeze is on. What shape are you in? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do what only you can do, and that is to quicken our thinking and our memory, to heighten our awareness, so that our radar is up and we recognize when we are being squeezed into the world's shape. And then you would prompt us and remind us to take those steps to renew our minds that we might be transformed away from the shape of the world and toward the shape of Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to do that this very morning by being together in worship, by singing, by prayer, by fellowship with our brothers and sisters, by encounter with your word. Continue to prompt us and bring it to our minds this week, we pray. Help us to recognize when we are being squeezed and to be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.